Good morning, everyone. It's always, always nice to be back here in my home church as we carry on through the Gospel of John in this gathering. As I was praying for this message and preparing for this message, I realized that my vision of Jesus is often way too small. Not only looking at what he's done for us on the cross, but the person who he is. And I thought regularly I need to elevate my vision of who Jesus is. And the passage in John that we're going to get to this morning is in chapter 6, and it's one of the most well-known passages where Jesus feeds the 5,000. I've preached on this passage more than once, and no doubt you've heard this passage more than once. It's a very familiar passage, but right at the end of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, there's a verse that I hadn't really ever focused on, and it's possibly one that some of us have all missed. And it's that verse that I want to look into today, and it's that verse that really excited me to get my vision of Jesus bigger. So anyway, let's read from chapter 6 of John together. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, he spoke up, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed it to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. The miracle of turning 5 loaves and 2 fish into enough food to feed 5,000 people is quite something. And we tend to get to the end of that account and finish with the fact that even after feeding all these people, there were 12 baskets left over. You know, our God is a God of abundance. He's not a God of the bare minimum. Previously, up to this point, they'd seen Jesus turn water into wine. But you know, that wine was drank, and it was no more. He's healed the official's son. That was a miracle. But one day, that boy would die. In the previous chapter, we saw how a paralyzed man got up and walked. That was a miracle. But one day, too, that man would die. And as fabulous as all of those miracles are, they were always only going to be temporary. And as amazing as it was, feeding 5,000 people, it was a miracle, but it only solved one day's problem. Because tomorrow, they'd all be hungry again. And if we're not careful, I thought we can chase after seeing miracles which are only ever going to be temporary, but we fail to seek after the person of Jesus himself. Not because of the miracles he does, but because of who he is. Because the real miracle is that in Jesus, we are spared from eternal death and given eternal life. That is not a temporary miracle. That is an eternal consequence. So having seen these miracles, the people are starting to believe that Jesus is the prophet. Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. So who is this prophet? What are they talking about? Who are they waiting for? Where did this expectation come from? And to get to the answer to that, we need to look at Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. This is Moses speaking to the people. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. This is where that hope, that expectation stems from. The people are waiting for a prophet like Moses, that Moses himself told the people would come into the world. Moses was raised up by God to deliver people from slavery into freedom. And he's one of the clearest examples of a foreshadowing of Jesus. He's often referred to as a type of Jesus, who wouldn't physically lead us from slavery into freedom, but would deliver us from slavery to sin and death into life and freedom. The Apostle Peter quotes this in Acts chapter 3. He says, "For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people.'" So the people have been waiting for thousands of years for this prophet who was promised by God through Moses. And all the miracles that Jesus has performed thus far are pointing to the reality that Jesus himself is the one prophet, the one that people have been waiting for, and the people start to believe it. But my first thought when I was preparing this was, well, wait a minute, what about all the other prophets? Because there were a lot of prophets after Moses before we got to Jesus. Prophets came. After Moses, we had Joshua straight away. But as we look at the life of Joshua, we can also see in him that he was a kind of type of Jesus. The life of Joshua came very close to being the one prophet, but he was not the one prophet. Prophets came after him: Gideon, Samuel, Elijah, Jeremiah. They were all prophets like Moses from within the people, but they were not the prophet as promised by Moses. Apart from all the prophecies around Jesus' birth, once Jesus started his ministry and the people started to witness the miracles, it was then that they realized that surely this is the prophet that we've been waiting for. All these amazing miracles that happened through Jesus were not to be a thing in and of themselves. They were simply to point people to the reality of the identity of Jesus. What really mattered was not the miracles, but the establishment of the identity of Jesus. Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the one prophet who was to come into the world. And the one whom God had said, when he comes into the world, listen to him. In Matthew 16, Jesus reprimands the Pharisees who are demanding a sign. And it says, this is from the Message, I quite like this translation. It says, "Some Pharisees and Sadducees began badgering him again, pressing him to prove himself to them. And Jesus said to them, 'You find it easy enough to forecast the weather. Why can't you read the signs of the times?' An evil and wanton generation is always wanting signs and wonders. They didn't want to listen to Jesus. They simply wanted to experience the miracles. They wanted him to do something for them, but they wouldn't believe who he actually was. And after that, Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" And then he says to them, "Who do you say that I am?" And it's the disciple Peter who first says, "You are the Messiah, you are the Son of God." Peter recognizes Jesus' identity. After that, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John and led them to a high mountain by themselves. And there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Moses and Elijah were there at that moment representing the law and the prophets. And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Listen to him is the same phrase that we found in Deuteronomy. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. You see, everything that Jesus was doing was pointing to the truth that he was the Son of God. He was the prophet who was to come. And in the letter to Hebrews chapter 3, we read this. "So, my dear Christian friends, companions in following this call to the heights, take a good, hard look at Jesus. He is the centerpiece of everything we believe, faithful in everything God gave him to do. Moses was also faithful, but Jesus gets far more honor. A builder is more valuable than a building any day. Every house has a builder, but the builder behind them all is God. Moses did a good job in God's house, but it was all servant work, getting things ready for what was to come. Christ, as son, is in charge of the house." So who do we really believe that Jesus is? What do we really believe about him? Is our vision of Jesus too small? I want us to briefly go back to the first part of this passage. Jesus wants to feed 5,000 people. Philip looks at the practicality, the logic, the maths, and he concludes, "Absolutely not. We can't do this. Can't afford it." Andrew comes up with, "Well, we've got something, but it's nothing like enough." And if we read the account in Luke's gospel, the disciples look at the sheer number of people that are needing to be fed, and they say, "We can't handle this, Lord. Send them away to fend for themselves." So what does all that look like for us today? We have a village in Chalfont St. Peter of nearly 14,000 people. They are starving hungry. Many of them are looking for food in all the wrong places. Last week at the 10:30 gathering, Stephen showed us a slide of the numbers. This is the slide. And if we look at the churches in our village and the number of people in our village, even if we each held two services a day packed to capacity, we would not even accommodate a 10% increase of people sitting under the word of God in our village. But are we effectively saying there's too many of them? I'm not even going to try. I'm not even going to think about it. You see, they might not be looking for actual bread, but they are starving. And the things they're starving for is love, trust, meaning and purpose, recognition, comfort, guidance, and security. We are living in such an insecure time at this moment, not only in our nation, but in the world. And people are starving for answers. And we have the answer in Jesus. Through Jesus, we can give them the bread that they crave. And am I being like Philip? These are the questions I've been asking myself. Am I being like Philip? We haven't got enough resources. We haven't got enough money. We can't possibly feed them. It's impossible. Then maybe my vision of Jesus is too small. Or am I like the disciples in Luke's account? Send them away. Let them fend for themselves. I can't concern myself with all the hungry people out there. Then maybe my vision of Jesus is too small. Or am I being like Andrew? Well, we've got a small amount. We can't do much, so not really much point in trying. We won't even make a dent in the problem. Then maybe my vision of Jesus is too small. But there's also the boy whose lunch it was. He was willing to give all that he had as an offering to see what Jesus would do with it. The boy must have known that his lunch was only ever going to be enough for one person. So it was hardly worth it, really. I mean, what was he thinking? I'll sacrifice my lunch to feed one other person. Well, that was kind of kind. It was generous, but wasn't exactly that big a deal. I wonder if he had any idea who he was giving his lunch to. Did he have any idea that by offering all that he had to Jesus, that Jesus would multiply his offering beyond his wildest imaginations? I doubt very much whether that even crossed his mind. What do I think will happen if I give Jesus my lunch, metaphorically speaking? Is my vision of Jesus so big that I can offer him all that I have? It might not be much, but I'm offering it to Jesus and then waiting to see what he will do with it. And the bigger my vision of who Jesus is, the bigger my expectation of what will happen if I offer him everything. I don't want to be someone who is constantly looking for a sign or a miracle. I don't want to be someone who just constantly is almost like wanting Jesus to prove himself. I want to be someone who gives Jesus everything and waits to see with expectation what he will do with it. Before we move in to communion, we're going to sing a song, Here I Am, to worship. I thought, I'm here to worship Jesus, not for what he can do for me, but simply for who he is. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is the prophet who was to come. There's been no one like him since, and there never will be. He's our Redeemer and our hope and our Savior and our friend. And I worship him simply because of who he is and for no other reason. Amen.